Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to be here. Father, now I pray your anointing on your servant Tom, that he would speak your words. Lord, we come to hear from you. We don't come to hear from Tom. So, Father, we just ask you now to give us the ears to hear what you have for us. We ask all this in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen.
If you haven't turned in your Bible already, invite you to turn. And we have several scriptures. Oh, Children's Church, thank you. Do we have Children's Church today, Brenda? Is there Children's Church today? Yes. Okay, we can dismiss our kids for Children's Church. Thank you. Let's bless our kids as they go on out. Amen. If you haven't turned in your Bible already, go ahead and do so. Proverbs 29:2 is one, and then we're going to read together Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 as well. So, Election Day is almost upon us. If you don't believe that America is the land of promise, just listen to some of the candidates. Promise, promise, promise. 4-year-old tugged on her dad. The father had been watching political ads, and she kept interrupting and saying, you know, Dad, can't you come and read me a fairy tale? Read me a story here. And he finally, she kind of wore him out, and he's kind of tired of all the campaign ads and all the bloviating. So he agreed. He began to read the fairy tale. She interrupted him again. She said, well, Dad, you know, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time? And he said, no, sweetheart, most of the fairy tales begin with, and when I'm elected. Sad, but true. I heard one preacher say that if Christopher Columbus were alive today, he would be the greatest politician of all time. Because when he left, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he came back, he didn't know where he'd been. And he did all that on somebody else's money. Sound familiar? There are politicians and there are statesmen. And we need statesmen today. We need statesmen who will lead, not based on opinion polls, not based on political correctness, not based on the pressure of unions, not based on favors and hands in the pocket, not based on special interest group pressure, but based on biblical principle. What is best for this great American people? Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous thrive, when the righteous increase, and that means in authority and in rule, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Can y'all give me a groan today? We have a lot of wicked, wicked people who are serving as politicians in this country. Now, in America, in order for the godly to be in authority, for the godly to increase, thrive, and be in rule over us, we have to vote for them. That's pretty simple. It would seem to be, is it not? Elections are a basic part of how our government operates and works. In fact, government is one of the three institutions that God has established, along with the family and the church. Let us read together Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, and I invite you to stand out of respect and honor for God's word. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. Let us begin together. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no governing authority established except God has established. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of what is our authority? Then do what is right, and He will commend you. For He is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Lord God, we ask that You would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that You would take whatever are Tom's words, move them out of the way, speak to Your people from Your word, Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we have just read here in Romans 13, beginning of verse 1, it says that the authorities, the governmental authorities that exist have been established by God. I know it's hard for us to believe that sometimes. We scratch our head. But what he's saying here is the institution of government, the institution of authority, of rule, has been established by God from day one. We, in Sunday school class this morning, we're looking at Genesis chapter 6, when there was a time when there was no authority established, when there was no rule of law, and the absolute chaos, the absolute evil and wickedness and violence that was going on in the earth at that time. And God, in His wisdom, gave us the law, gave us rulers, so that our wickedness could be curbed, could be curtailed. And in a godly way, we could operate and we could interact with each other and society. So we read here that God has established the institution of government. Now, our government is a democracy. In this day, as Paul is writing this to the Romans, we know that basically the government was a dictatorship. The emperor was the one in charge, and, you know, he called himself God. And was there a Senate? Yes, but, you know, we know how that works in politics. It basically was the emperor ruled. But to some degree, there was some process in place there for choosing of leaders. Today, we live in a country that has a democracy. Would God then place us in a country, establish a country with a democracy, and then expect His people, godly people, Christians, to stay out of it? In other words, not to be a part of the process at all? No! God expects us to get involved, to make a positive impact, to lead the way as Christians who are called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, expect us to have that preservative effect upon our society. God expects us to get involved so that we lead the way to real and lasting change, just as Christians have done since the settlement and the founding of the nation. The main point in these verses then is this. The main point is that God, since God has established the authority of government, we're to be involved and elect candidates that represent godly values. We are called to elect candidates with godly values. Unfortunately, in the schools today, public schools, very little is taught about our Christian heritage, the Judeo-Christian values that shaped and formed this nation. I need to tell you a few facts. So number one, Christians influenced and shaped this nation and culture from the beginning. Amen. Maybe you don't believe that, but let me give you a few facts. Did you know that the first representative assembly in America convened in the church at Jamestown in 1619? And they established this clause. They said to establish one equal and uniform government over all of Virginia. And by this, they would provide just laws for the happy guiding and governance of the people there inhabiting. When the Pilgrims, who came one year later in 1620, were blown off course, they didn't make it to Virginia, where they would then be governed by this charter under the king. They decided to draw up their own self-governing compact, their own document. The first one created separate from the king's influence in America. It was called the Mayflower Compact. How many of you learned about that in school? How many of you have never heard about it? A bunch of you. It's because our schools don't teach it anymore. They don't think it's important. It's more important to hand out condoms and teach kids about sex. They landed and they came up with a charter. And here's how it begins. Excuse me, the Mayflower Complex. And here's how it begins. In the name of God. And they gave this reason for coming to America. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, the gospel. We're talking about the positive influence of Christians on American culture and government. You may know that Connecticut is called the Constitution State because the first Constitution in America was enacted in 1639. It was called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. And maybe it's mentioned in history, okay? But did you know that it's based upon Pastor Thomas Hooker's sermon in Deuteronomy 1, chapter 1, verse 13? And here's what it reads, Deuteronomy 1:13. Moses is talking to the people and he says, "Choose from among you some wise and understanding people, people who are respected from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you." That's where our government in this country began. It began from the Scriptures. People didn't come together and say, "Oh, I have a good idea. How about we rule over ourselves in a democratic process?" That's not how it happened. It came out of God's Word, who gave the pattern of how we are to rule in this country, how we are to govern in a godly way. Did you know that the first university in America, Harvard, was named for Reverend John Harvard? And it was founded first for this. Listen, you still with me? Say amen. It was founded for this, to train ministers to share and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Harvard was first established in this country. Can you believe it? What a far cry it has come from that. For over 150 years, Harvard was distinctly Christian in its mission. And the forces of liberalism have come in and choked it and created it into something it was never intended to be. The first hospitals in America were founded mostly by Christians. Did you know that? They were founded by Christians who have the serving and the compassion and heart of God. It was the Quakers in Pennsylvania and the Puritan ministers of New England who led the fight at the first against slavery in America. Did you know that? Christians led the forefront. They led the fight. 93% of our founding fathers who voted for the Declaration of Independence that established this country and then crafted our Constitution were first professing Christians. 93%. Don't let anyone tell you in school that, "Oh, our founding fathers, they weren't Christians. You know, they were all deists." Baloney. Nonsense. 93% of them were professing Orthodox Christians. Even the handful that were not Orthodox Christians declared this, that each one should respect biblical morality as the basis for our laws and value public religion for maintaining order and civility. It was our first president, George Washington, said this, the two twin pillars essential for a successful society are morality and religion. What kind of religion? Just any kind? No, it was John Adams, our second president, who clarified this when he declared, "The general principles on which the fathers have achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Every one of those that I've just shared with you are quoted. If you want the sources, I'll give you the sources. We're talking about Christians founding, molding, and shaping of America. Did you know that our form of government actually reflects specific biblical principle? Representative government is based upon Exodus 21, where Moses tells the people, select capable men from all the people, men who what? Fear God, first and foremost. Men who fear God. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. This is Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, giving him wisdom, giving him direction and counsel. Our system of checks and balances is based upon this. Think about it with me. We have a system of checks and balances in this country. Why? Because people are wicked and evil, and we have to be held in check. And so it comes right from Isaiah 33:22. It says, "The Lord is our judge." There's the judicial branch. "The Lord is our lawgiver." There's the legislative branch. "And the Lord is our king." There's the executive branch. It is He who will save us. Our system of government is built upon the Scriptures and God's Word and pattern laid down from the beginning. So when you look back and you find that Christians have been involved in the founding and shaping of American culture and government. It's the devil's lie, Satan's lie, straight from the pit when someone says, oh, well, there's separation between church and state, and we shouldn't get involved in politics. Let's just stay out of it. Well, nobody wants a national, tax-supported state church. And I think, Charlie, you greased the runway for me, and I appreciate that. And it was established to keep government out of religion, keep them out of private religion. Nobody wants a state church, but does that mean the First Amendment means that government and God and religious principles just to stay separate? No, of course not. It means that the influence of the government is not to affect the church, but the church, rather, is to affect the government. This is not what the founders taught in separation of church and state. Does it mean that there's to be no influence from us? Absolutely not. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are. He doesn't say you will be or you may be, you want to be. You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. What do? Light exposes darkness. Salt is a preservative, keeps evil in a moralistic sense, evil from spreading. So is there any area of life that we are supposed to withhold our positive influence and witness? No. We are to bring our Christian faith and our values to bear on culture and our government, just as we have been from the beginning. Number two, I've had some discussions this week with people, and they say, well, Pastor, you know, Jesus never voted. Jesus never got involved with politics. Yes, he did. I challenge that question. Oh, yes, he did. Let me show you where. Number two, Christians ought to vote in America. It's one of the basic ways we have positive influence to vote. Think about it. When we vote, we help, we'll determine our, lead our nation. We help to those who are going to establish laws. We are helping those, we are electing those who are going to protect our freedoms. So voting is a simple act with a very significant impact. The founding father, Samuel Adams, said this, let each citizen remember at the moment that he is offering his vote, that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society, for which he will be accountable to God and his country. Many of the founding fathers considered voting as a sacred responsibility. Voting is a privilege. Voting is a freedom and an opportunity that, listen, millions of people in other countries in this world do not have. We talked again about that this morning. You know, if you're in a country that's under a dictatorial regime, you have no vote. You have no say. If you're in a country where Sharia law is going to be practiced, it doesn't matter what you think. And Sharia law is very harsh. It's not established by the people. It's enforced by the mullahs, the religious leaders of the Muslim faith. We don't understand the freedom that we have. We don't value it because we've never lost freedom. I believe a time's coming if Christians don't get their head out of the sand. Voting is a privilege. Many Americans strangely choose not to vote. And I understand that. I mean, you know, I can get just as cynical as anybody else, and you say, well, what's the point? It doesn't seem to make any difference. That's just the kind of attitude that the enemy wants you and me to have. You see, we'll rise up as Christians, and we will say, we are going to be involved in this process. I don't care what anybody says about being politically correct. I have a vote, and I'm going to exercise it. We can make a difference. But it's not happening. Less than half of those eligible to vote actually do so. In any given election, half. That's amazing to me. In fact, out of 60-plus million evangelical Christians in America, nearly half of those failed to vote in the 04 and the 08 elections. Half. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. You see, American citizens may offer many reasons why they do or do not vote, but Christ followers have a compelling motivation. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Give to him who is in control, who is in the government, give to him what is his. And that's a part of this process. We are to be involved. So in order to fully obey the command of Christ, Americans of faith, Christians, Americans, should participate in government and in America, including voting. Think of it with the flip side of this. If you and I do not participate, we're not fulfilling the totality of his command to render to Caesar. In fact, when Christians retreat from areas like this in politics, then we no longer are the salt and the light, and Satan prevails. He allows his darkness to continue to spread. An old proverb, still true today, bad politicians are elected by good people who don't vote. Christians need to vote. Furthermore, if you love this country, listen, if you're here today and you're cynical about this country, I dare you, go take a trip over to another country. Go over there and see the kind of setup that's there. Go over there and see the freedoms that they have. There is no country in this world like America. Why do you think everybody is trying to come here? We don't understand or appreciate our freedoms. We will when they're taken away. And so Christians are called to love this country. Does that mean that we accept everything that's going on? Of course not. There's a lot of things that we don't condone. And I'm going to talk about that. But if we love this country, we have to be aware of the direction. We are on a precipice in this country. Christians, we have to be informed. We have to understand. We are on a precipice in this country. The direction of our country is at stake in this election. If you're here and you're young, you think, oh, everything's going to be the same as it was. No, it isn't. There have been major changes over these past 4 years, major changes that are going to impact the next generation in a great way. Well, preacher, I thought you weren't supposed to be preaching in politics. Well, you'll have to excuse me today because I'm going to preach on politics. Jesus said, be salt of the earth, light of the world, and I'm bringing it to bear on the government today. So Christians, amen. Could I ask you, Brother Jack, to bring me a glass of water? My mouth is dry as a desert. Number three, Christians, this is most important here. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. Christians must elect those who have godly values. Don't just vote for the sake of voting, and don't just say, well, I don't know who to vote for. I'll check this off. No. You have to get informed. You and I have to be informed on the issues. I've had this in the bulletin for the last 3 or 4 weeks and talked about it at length. And I wonder if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you read it? I'm not going to embarrass you because I know there'll be some that haven't read it. Some of you, you don't even understand the whole impact of this, of redefining marriage. We'll get to that in a minute. Many believers don't consider their Christian values when they're voting. They don't bring their values into the voting booth. They often choose candidates whose positions are at odds with their own beliefs, convictions, and values. Most of the time, we don't even know. We don't even know because we're so uninformed. A study by the Pew Forum on religion and public life just a few years ago that said that 62% of Americans say their faith has little to do with their voting decisions. I mean, that's tragic. More than half people say, well, my faith doesn't have anything to do with my vote. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend that. It's tragic. Jesus expects us to influence every part of culture and society. Founding Father J. John was appointed by George Washington as the first Chief Justice. And he said this, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. John Jay said this, it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians to be rulers. Now, Pastor, I thought Mr. Mitt Romney, I thought he was a Mormon. Well, I'm going to get to that. I'm not going to dodge the issue. I'm going to get to it. Obviously, Christian rulers, Christian politicians have Christian values, right? I mean, so many of our Christian politicians, they'll stand up in the election. Oh, yes, brother, I'm a Christian. Thank you, brother. Bless your heart and your head. He's one of the cutest guys in the church, isn't he? It's like a big teddy bear. You want to just hug him. He's single, girl. He's single. And a godly man. And a godly man. Amen? Trying to have a little fun in the middle of it all. A lot of politicians get up and they play the Christian card. Or they go to churches, have a big rally at a church and wrap everybody up, rouse them all up. Oh, yes, God's behind me. I'm the candidate. I'm a Christian. What's so interesting is that you would think Christian rulers, those who proclaim themselves to be Christians, would have Christian values. Would make sense. Oh, but why would we have sense? There are a lot of politicians call themselves Christian. They use Christian lingo. When you look at their positions, you look at their votes and their associations, it becomes very, very evident that it is not lining up with biblical values. We have a president that calls himself a Christian. Did at the beginning. And yet most of his values, most of his decisions do not line up with godly values. I'm not here to criticize the president, but it's the facts that you can look at, Go and look at it yourself. They do not line up with Christian principles and godly values. That's why it's so important for us to have the homework done. Look at people. Look at their record. Don't just listen to campaign rhetoric. Look at their records in office. Look on how they voted. Don't just watch the political ads. Most of them are just nonsense. A waste of taxpayer money, a waste of donation money. Oh, I thought taxpayer money didn't get to campaign. Oh, yes, it does. Millions and millions of your taxpayer dollars are getting spent in the campaign. Oh, I thought that wasn't legal. It's done anyway, because you and I allow it. We're a mess in this country, and nobody knows it. And the politicians all around us, they tell us what they're going to do to fix it. What people need to know is people have to be fixed. Godly people have to come into the place where they are the ones being fixed, not the politics. That's why it's so important. Think about this. Every candidate has his or own her set of values and positions on important issues. And why is it so difficult to get them to state these things? I mean, you know, you ask a simple question, and you get an answer that starts over here and ends up over there, and at the end of it, you don't know what he said. You don't know what they said. They just will not answer the simple question. Don't you think that it's important for you to know where they stand on the issues? Don't you think that a candidate ought to stand on moral issues? It's more important than the party that he is a part of, belongs to, more important than the campaign ads, more important than the promises? Shouldn't we vote for candidates who have the same kind of godly, moral values and principles that are essential on very important issues? I encourage you, don't align yourself too closely with a political party. Well, I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm an independent. You know, what's important is that we have to be able to call politicians to account and repentance when they step out of biblical morality and principle. It doesn't matter what party they're in. It doesn't matter where they serve. Whatever they label themselves, it doesn't matter. They have to be accountable, and they're not. Most politicians are not accountable. Now, we have a candidate, Mitt Romney, who is a Mormon. Now, I don't agree with his religion. I don't agree with the Mormon religion. I think it's a false religion. They do not hold Jesus Christ to be the one and only begotten Son of God, as Orthodox Christians hold to and believe and have believed from the beginning. I would prefer that we have a Christian serving in office and coming up as a candidate. I would prefer that. And I pray for Mitt Romney and his family that they will come to see the light and the truth of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But I need to tell you this. As a Mormon, his values line up more with biblical, godly values than many politicians who call themselves Christians. I'm not really too interested necessarily, you know, unless they were a very radical, extreme person of a particular religion. But you look at this man's life, and he has been consistently a man who has held to biblical, godly values, family values, life, and so on and so forth. Now, I'm not here out and out telling you to vote for him. You should vote for a candidate who has godly values. You make your decision. Legally and lawfully and all that stuff, I can't say from the pulpit who you should vote for. But I can tell you who's a godly candidate and who's not. Founding Father Benjamin Rush, he worked for elected officials for different parties, both sides of the aisle. He was accused of being a partisan. He said of this, he said, I've alternately been called a Democrat. I've alternately been called an aristocrat. I've been called a Republican. I am neither. I am a Christocrat. He was focused on what was important for the people and what was a biblical value. Our loyalty needs to be first, last, and always with the Lord Jesus Christ and His values. We are to vote His values. Well, what are these values? In the few minutes that I have, what are these values? See, I realize this is a complicated process. The voting process, the democratic process, it's complicated. And everybody has their priorities. Everybody has their concerns. Everybody has their issues. I realize there are multiple opinions, even among Bible-believing Christians. Excuse me. I realize there are multiple opinions, even among Christians, Bible-believing Christians, when it comes to issues like the economy, when it comes to issues like national security energy independence, the environment, immigration, foreign policy. I understand all that. And, you know, you get two people in a room talking about this and you get five opinions. I understand that process. But certainly in today's moral climate and this election process, there are more important moral and cultural issues to deal with that have implications for this country and the next generation that Christians should be more concerned about. More concerned. Listen, I'm concerned about poverty and racial equality, environmental stewardship. I'm not a tree hugger, but God has given us dominion and stewardship over this earth. I'm concerned for those things. However, at this time in America, let me give you three values that are at the top of the list, and they are under attack in this country. A, or number one, the value and the sanctity of human life. The sanctity of human life. No one's talking about that. No one's talking about it. Why? Because everyone wants to be politically correct. Even Mitt Romney. I've been praying he would be a man who would stand up with some strong spiritual backbone and state the truth that human life is precious. It's a sanctity because God has created it. Life is precious, miraculous, sacred, created by a loving God who makes every human being unique. King David prayed in Psalm 139, 15 through 16. And I don't have my list in front of me. Is someone reading that? We didn't take a break, so...
That means I am.
Go ahead, brother. Thank you.
My fame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. But when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, there we go. My frame was not hidden from you. Oh, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
All right. God has seen you before you were born. I know the struggle of feeling insignificant, of feeling like, who am I? Does anybody even know? Does anybody even care? I remember as a young person, I went through a period of time like that. And what God wants you to know is every human life is precious to Him. He formed you in the secret place. Well, where is that, Pastor? I don't know. It's a secret. God says He formed you in the secret place. His eyes saw you before you were formed. And all the days of your life that were going to come to be, God has planned them out in His loving providence before a single one of them came to be. What does that mean? It means that life is made in the image of God, is a beautiful, precious, sacred thing. And it also is a fundamental human right. In our Declaration of Independence, it begins with all men are endowed with their Creator by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. You can't have that right, any of those rights, if you don't have life. If you don't have life first. And then they go on to say, and we hold these truths to be what? Self-evident. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of a vote. We see these things that our Creator God has given to us. And whether you believe in Him or not, these are evident to everyone. We have the right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. The order is significant. Life is the first God-given right to every person. Well, you can't have life, and you certainly can't enjoy liberty or pursue happiness, pursue a life at all, if your life is ended. Unfortunately, in our God-given right to life America, it has been undermined by a culture of death. Life is no longer sacred. Every day in America, more human beings are put to death than those that died in the 9/11 2001 attacks. Abortion ends the life of nearly 1.3 million, I said million, 1.3 million unborn children in America every year. Nearly 25% of all pregnancies today end in abortion. The overwhelming majority of those innocent children are simply sacrificed on the altar of convenience. And now, of course, we have the whole issue of genetics, that if you get pregnant and you don't like the sex of your baby, you now have the choice. You can end that baby's life. It is just unbelievable. It is so horrific that we turn a blind eye to it in this country. We close our eyes, we close our ears to it. But listen to me. Nearly 50 million unborn or partially born babies and counting have been killed in this country by abortion. 50 million! It's the American Holocaust. Innocent shed blood is upon our land and it cries out to God. And then we wonder why God withholds His hand of mercy and grace upon this country. We need to rise up. We need to stand up and speak out and take action. Why? Because abortion is morally wrong and evil. It is premeditated murder. It violates the sixth command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, where God says, "You shall not murder." It's premeditated. I want you to know that God hates it. How do I know? Because He tells us in His Word. Proverbs 16. We're going to read verses 16 through 19. And Trevor Ewing is going to read that for us. Trevor, nice to have you and Jen here today worshiping with us, brother.
Proverbs 6:16 says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked schemes or devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers."
You hear the third one of those? Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates it. And we have the blood of millions of innocents on this land. And God's ears are filled with the cries of the unborn being slain in this nation every day. I'm telling you, there's going to be a day of reckoning for this country. Because we do nothing about it. And then we go and we elect candidates that stand completely opposite of the biblical stand, the biblical principle. And somehow or another, they're able to worm their way, snake their way into the hearts and the minds of Christians who say, "Oh, well, you know, He'll help us in the economy," while millions of babies are being aborted. We need to rise up, Christians. We need to vote biblical values. And I believe this is number one on this issue, the value of human life. Consequently, I believe it's our duty of followers of Christ and citizens of this nation to know where the candidates stand on the biblical value of life and abortion. We have a president and his administration that has consistently aligned himself with pro-abortion groups like NARAL and taxpayer-funded provider and abortion instigator Planned Parenthood. Now, a couple years ago, when Obamacare was passed, he said, "Oh, President, he came out, I'm going to sign an executive order saying that no public taxes would fund abortion." But not only is it being funded through your tax dollars and my tax dollars in this country, it's also being exported to other countries. They're basically introducing Planned Parenthood into other countries and offering abortion to other countries through our aid. Did you know that, Christian? Millions of babies, no longer just in this country, but in other countries, sacrificed to the altar of the age. We need to know where a president stands on this. Not only in this country and in this administration, what are they doing in other countries? We're so concerned about giving aid to other countries. Do you even know what the aid is given for? Well, it's hard to go through and get through the enmeshed, tangled web that they try to put up there to deceive us. But a lot of it's going to Planned Parenthood in other countries. Check me out. You go online and look at it. I'm not telling you things that aren't true. Now, again, Mitt Romney may not be a Christian, but he is opposed to abortion on demand. He stands on the sanctity of life. He's opposed to abortion. Only in the absolute most rarest of occasions when the life of the mother or the child cannot be saved and there has to be a choice made in that instance. Rarest of occasions, 0.02% of all the cases. 0.02%! Liberals today want to make it sound like, "Oh, we're going to take the life-saving ability away from the parent." It's just not true. It's a bunch of hogwash. It's in the rarest of cases that you have to choose between the life of the mother or the child. As believers, we ought to support the value of human life above the value of tax policy, above the value of energy policy, of foreign policy, and any other policy. So we have a candidate that, you know, the other side keeps saying, well, he's going to raise your taxes. But he stands for life. He's opposed to abortion. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Value of human life. Most important in this country. Number two. The value of biblical traditional marriage. Marriage between one man and one woman, as God ordained it to be, it is essential, basic, and necessary for the continuation of the race. The family is the basic building block of society, the first institution created by God. Genesis 1:27, for God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. We know that the two genders were meant to complete each other, physically, emotionally, and in every other way. Genesis 2:24, which is the establishment of marriage, God says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." It is the only way that people can become one flesh. The only way. Can't happen any other way. Well, I thought it was their right to do. Listen, I believe in live and let live. But no one has the right to redefine marriage. No one. God instituted, He defined it, no one has the right to redefine it. It's God's institution. God's institution. And also, it's been proven over and over again through studies, over and over in this country. No one wants to talk about them. No one wants to bring them forth. Both genders, male, female, mother, father, are needed for a healthy home in this country. Dr. James Dobson. Amen. You can clap. Dr. James Dobson, a trusted Christian psychiatrist and counselor, been in this thing for 40 to 50 years. He said there is more than 10,000 studies that have concluded that kids thrive best when they are raised by both mother and father. Now, I understand there are other implications about single-parent families. I'm not dealing with that today. I'm dealing with the issue of marriage between one man and one woman. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, one man and one woman in a marriage covenant for life is the divine pattern. And when marriage follows God's design, it's good for everyone. It's good for men, women, children, the community, the country, good for the world. Think about it. Every civilization in history is built upon the institution of marriage. It's the foundation, welfare of children, propagation of the faith and of children, the well-being of society, the orderliness of civilization, all dependent on the stability of marriage, according to God's divine pattern. This is the, when this pattern is undermined, and you can see it in every culture. Go back and study history. Every culture that began to mess with God's pattern of the marriage institution begins to bring disaster. It's one of the major reasons that the institution of Rome fell. Oh, I thought it was because the Vandals and the Goths came in and attacked them. Well, that's part of the reason. But before that ever happened, they were so morally deplete and depraved with the very issue that we're dealing with right here. Did you know that? It was rampant in the Roman Empire, homosexuality. Today, this divine pattern, the sacred institution of marriage, is under attack by radical homosexuals and their allies in the courts, and this president, they're seeking to redefine it. He came out publicly, and I hope you know this. If you don't know this, shame on you. This president came out and said that his position has evolved. And now he supports gay marriage. He came out and made the stand at the beginning that he believes marriage is between one man and one woman. Please tell me, please explain to me, what would think that you have the right and the authority to redefine and say you support something that is against God's Word? If you call yourself a Christian, what right do you have to make a stand and a statement saying, well, I have evolved, and now my stand is this. I believe in gay marriage. I'm telling you, that man is going to have to answer to God. He's going to have to give an account. We have a radical homosexual agenda. They're not just interested in having equal rights. You know, I believe in live and let live. We have to be that way. But you have no right to redefine marriage. And it's really, it's a smokescreen. Radical homosexual, I wasn't going to go into this, but I have to. Just this past week, there's a couple up in Massachusetts that have registered a complaint and brought a lawsuit against a school board in Massachusetts because they had a radical homosexual activist group come in and they began to teach the children in elementary school ages about homosexual foreplay. Would you please explain to me what that has to do with education in our country? It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with a radical homosexual agenda. They're seeking to define it, to redefine it. Several states already. California has homosexual marriage, even though the people voted it down, and the activist judges, turned it against. Now they have it. Massachusetts, Connecticut, D.C., and now, right now, we are on the precipice of having it in this state, Maryland. Question number 6. The way they're wording it makes you sound like, oh, well, everybody should have the right. No, you don't have the right to redefine marriage. I'm urging and challenging you, use God-given principle, God-given wisdom, vote against question 6. We do not want Civil Marriage Protection Act. They already have it. They have all the civil protections they want, but they don't want just that. They want more. They want everybody, including you and me, to say that it's okay. It's right. We the people vote for these things. You and I stand on a precipice. Are we going to vote our conscience, vote our values? We the people have this choice. We are only one Supreme Court vote away from a decision legalizing same-sex marriage all across America. One vote. One vote. Our new president, whoever it is, will have the opportunity to put at least two new Supreme Court judges in these coming years. Do you think the one that stands for gay marriage is going to put in judges that are against gay marriage? Oh, no. Whatever their agenda is, they're going to put them in. And let me be very, very, very clear about God's stand and His word on this whole issue of homosexuality. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman, for this is detestable. In the Old King James Version, we use the word this is an abomination. You ask the question, well, what does God think of? What does a loving God, doesn't He think it's okay? God says it's detestable to Him. It's an abomination to Him. I'm not talking about the people. God loves people, but when they practice evil, the evil is an abomination to Him. And judgment will be coming. Consequently, where a candidate stands on protecting the value of traditional marriage is absolutely critical. Thirdly, the value of religious freedom. This really comes full circle. I believe the time is going to come if we don't see a radical change in this country back to God, back to moral and godly values. Time's going to come. You're not going to be allowed to vote your conscience. Oh, that would never happen in this country. Oh, yes, it will. It's already happening. Freedom is inspiring. Freedom is liberating. It's priceless. And freedom must be guarded by you and me, protected, defended, because true freedom comes at great price and great cost. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. That's not only true spiritually, but it's true, spiritually with the death of Christ, setting us free from sin and its slavery, but it's true nationally. Freedom is always costly. One of the most basic freedoms fought for and won is found in the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Pretty clear. We don't want a state-run church. We don't want the government telling us what kind of church we are to be a part of. Neither do we want them exercising any influence over our God-given right to worship as we see fit, to have the free exercise of religion. Unfortunately, it's under fire already. The Supreme Court has ignored the original intent of the Founding Fathers. They've trashed 4 centuries of Judeo-Christian heritage, and they've turned it into a statement out of Thomas Jefferson's, one of his private letters, a private letter, where he said, we have to be careful that there's a separation of church and state. Yes, we don't want the state telling us how to have our religion, but they're making it that we should have no influence upon the government. We as Christians, religious people of faith, should have no influence on government. What's the result? What's the result over the past half a century? Well, the result has been religious institutions and influences must be removed from public institutions. You say today, oh, it couldn't happen. It's been happening for the last half century. 1962, High Court outlawed public prayer in the school. Then, a year later, out went public Bible reading. 1963, it's outlawed. 1980, down came the Ten Commandments. Can't have the Ten Commandments on the wall. That might offend somebody. Take it out. Okay? This agenda of radical secularization has not only zealously been persecuted in the courts, but by extension, various public entities, school boards, educators, teachers, some on purpose, others out of fear. Today in America, if you have faith, you may not be allowed to have freedom. Congress pushed the liberals in Congress pushed and passed the hate crimes law. That's going to elevate a sinful sexual lifestyle, the choice of 3% of this population. That's all there is, folks, 3%. Those who want to have a gay lifestyle, 3% of the population. They've elevating it to the right of a civil right. Ignoring that if this becomes law and continues the law, those who oppose it will be eventually silenced, threatened with prosecution. You say, oh, that couldn't happen, Pastor. Well, I hope you'll come visit me in jail. Because it's already happening. Methodist camp in New Jersey, 2 years ago, lost its tax-exempt status for refusing to allow two lesbians to have a same-sex marriage ceremony on their property. Lost their religious tax-exempt status. Christian couple runs a photography business in New Mexico. They declined to photograph a same-sex marriage commitment ceremony. They were charged with sexual orientation discrimination. They had to pay over $6,000 in attorney's fees to the lesbian couple. California Supreme Court has demanded that doctors with religious objections must nonetheless treat lesbian households, lesbian women, artificially conceiving children. They must. Violate their own conscience. New York public school teacher told a kindergarten student she could not pray over her lunch. You cannot pray, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. You can't do it. Federal court ruled that when a student asks, the teacher cannot answer whose birthday is being celebrated at Christmas. Or you might damage the child. You might damage the child, tell them it's the birth of Christ. Public school teacher, this just happened last year, public school teacher confiscated two middle school students' Bibles, called them garbage, threw them in the trash can. It couldn't happen in America. It's happening. It's happening already. Just last month, October 10th, Gallaudet University, a senior university official, they put her on leave, unpaid leave. They've disciplined her, chastised her, because she signed the Maryland petition against gay marriage to get it on the ballot. She has been put on unpaid leave because she voted her value, voted her right. Oh, it couldn't happen, Pastor. It's already happening. It's already happening. So, you know, again, you and I can sit here and say, well, we can't really do anything about it. But you have to ask the question, are you concerned for this country? Are you concerned for our freedoms? Our First Amendment freedom of religion is under vicious assault today. George Washington, in his farewell address, said this, of all the dispositions and habits would lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. We must have them in place. In vain would a man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these two great pillars of human happiness, the firmest props of duties of men and citizens, religion and morality. Nobody ought to claim to be a citizen, a good citizen, and a patriot who takes Christianity and faith out of culture, take God out of government. Understand which candidate is in favor of protecting and restoring America's Judeo-Christian heritage. Look at the voting record. Look at what has been happening. Look at the czars that our president has appointed, not elected, appointed. They've appointed these czars to rule over us in certain areas. And most of them are radical left-wing liberals, Some of them are socialists. They want to change our government. They want to change the form of government in this country. Listen, are you here today and do you hear me? People in government today, the leaders that we have, want to change our country. They want to change what we have. So are you going to sit there and not vote or vote for a candidate that wants to change the direction and the political democratic process of this country? You will have to answer that question before God. Let us resolve here and now to not let evil men triumph simply because people, good people, do nothing. Let's seize the moment. Let's rise to the challenge. Let's take a bold stand for life, for family, and for freedom in this country. Let us pledge anew as we sang that beautiful song today, that hymn, that our allegiance is not to a culture, not to a campaign. Our allegiance is to Christ alone and His values. Let us renew our vow to be the salt and the life, salt that brings sting, but it heals, and light that exposes, but also shines the way for the only real hope and change, and that is Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we know as we stand on the brink of this election that as the water course is in the hands of the Lord, so is the king's heart. We know, Lord, that you bring one up and you bring another down. You raise one ruler up and you bring another one down. But Lord, you've called us and given us the privilege to be involved in this process. Help us not to take a cynical, apathetic attitude. Let us not let evil men triumph by doing nothing. Let us stand, Lord, for what you hold dear and of first importance and priority. May we take a stand for life. Lord, may we hear the millions of cries of those who have been murdered over these decades. May we take a stand, Lord, for the family as you have instituted. May we take a stand, Lord, for the direction that you set for this country that we hold dear. And we say, no, we don't want to change this country. We want to stand in the value and the heritage of godliness. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to each one here. And Lord, whatever words that have been of Tom, that you would remove them from the minds of your people. And may only your word have bearing in their lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And the people of God said,